As you have a seat, open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll continue to walk through the Gospel of John together, and especially this farewell discourse, this last important teaching of Jesus before His departure. I'm this year reading through a chronological Bible. I like to read through the Bible every year. And this year I decided to read a Bible that is organized chronologically. So it begins at the beginning, it ends at the end. And I don't really like it, to tell you the truth, but I started it, so I'm going to finish. I like the Bible. Let's settle that. But I'm not too hot about that chronological Bible. But here it is, October, and last week I finally made it to the New Testament. And I was reading the birth stories, just beginning of the week before last. And as I was studying our text for this morning, I came in my quiet time to these birth stories of Jesus. And one of my favorite stories that Luke tells, connected to the birth of Christ, is when Joseph and Mary bring the baby Jesus to the temple, and an old man is there named Simeon. The Bible says Simeon is a righteous man, and he has been, for years, he's been looking for the Messiah to come, waiting for the Messiah to come. And in fact, the Holy Spirit has impressed on Simeon, this godly man in the temple, that he will not die until his own eyes see the Messiah. So he's in the temple day by day waiting. And when Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple, the Bible doesn't explain how, but somehow Simeon knew this child is the Messiah, the Savior. And he took that long-expected Savior in his hands, held him up. And the Bible doesn't say if this is something that only Mary and Joseph heard or if it's something that everybody could hear, but he held that child in his hand and he praised God. He said, God, I praise you because you've been faithful to me. My eyes have seen the Messiah. I can die in peace. And I also praise you because you've been faithful to keep your promise. Jesus is the Messiah, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel, he said. And then he looked at Mary. He said, Mary, this child, your child, is appointed for the fall and rise of many. You understand? If this child is going to be who God says he is, then some who are up are going to go down. And some who are down are going to go up. The powers that be are going to be turned on their head. Some on the outside are going to be on the inside. The fall and the rise of many. And then he said, he is a sign to be opposed. He will be the force, the focus of contradiction. He's going to create conflict. A lot of people are not going to welcome this child. Isn't that interesting? I put that story in your mind because from the very beginning of the life of Jesus, before he even speaks a word, we find Simeon declaring, a lot of people are going to be opposed to this child. And that kind of opposition is the very thing that Jesus talks to his disciples about in the last half of John chapter 15. I think this is a very important message for many of you here this morning. You look as I read John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. We're going to read quite a bit this morning, from verse 18 all the way through the first few verses of chapter 16. And I encourage you to pay careful attention to the words of Jesus as we read them together. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. And Jesus quotes Psalm 69, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. These things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Can I summarize what Jesus teaches us here in one sentence? The world hates disciples. That word hate is a strong word, isn't it? Some of you I know are going to have to explain to your children why it's okay for Brother Hans to say hate and not them. And the reason I use the word is because it's the word that Jesus uses. The world hates disciples. That's a provocative statement. I can sense that as soon as I say that, many of you are trying to balance it. You're trying to qualify. You're thinking, well, maybe that's not always the case. How can you say such a black and white? The world hates disciples. This is what Jesus is declaring to us in our text. And if you've been paying attention in our walk through the Gospel of John, you know that John, in his Gospel, uses the word world in a very specific way here in this context. He's talking about the created moral order in rebellion against God. All the moral beings, all the beings that know right from wrong, human beings and angels who have rebelled against God, human beings and demonic forces in rebellion against God. That's the world in John's vocabulary. Powers and the principalities, people and demons, and the systems that they set up in this world opposed to God. The world hates disciples. This is what Jesus is declaring. And that's an important truth. You understand that if this is true, then you're not raising your children, your grandchildren, in a neutral environment. I mean, there are a few people that are so naive that they think that the world is a good place. And if we let people just kind of have their own course and follow the current of the culture, then they'll be okay. There are some of you who don't believe that, but you kind of live like you think the world is neutral. Almost a vacuum. But what John is saying, what Jesus is teaching, is that the world is in rebellion against its rightful king. And the world hates disciples of Jesus Christ. That's not my teaching. That's the teaching of Jesus. And you have to decide if you believe him. Let's look carefully. We don't have time to go into this, but let's look just for a moment at why. Why is it that the world hates disciples? Well, let me touch on three things very quickly. Number one, because we're different. Verse 19. In verse 19, Jesus says, if you are of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. You're different. You're set apart. Isn't it how Jesus, in a beautiful economy of words, tells us we're different and takes away our pride all in the same sentence, doesn't he? You're set apart because I chose you. I've taken you out of the world and made you who you are. And one of the reasons why the world hates you is because you're different than them. Even more, the text says, the world hates disciples because we expose the world like light that shines in the darkness. We expose the falsehood, the foolishness, the pathway of destruction that the world has embraced. And so just as the world hated Jesus for that, the world also hates disciples for that reason. We're different and we expose their nonsense. I made Julie go with me several weeks ago to a storytelling convention. She said, "You are such a dorky old man." But I like to hear these professional storytellers, you know, and some of them are really good at what they do. And this one lady was telling a story, and part of the story was she had to make a display, a kind of a handicraft display. And she put it together, and she thought it was good, but she wanted to make sure. So she invited some friends, and they said, "Yeah, it's nice." But she kind of got a feeling that maybe they were just telling her what she wanted to hear. So she said, "I've got this one honest friend." And I asked him. He looked at it and told me it was awful. She said, "I yelled at him and told him to leave." And then she said, "Of course, he was right. You don't yell at people when they're wrong." Right? I mean, so when you know in your heart that you're wrong and they're right, it kind of makes you mad, right? And that's what's going on with the world. They know somehow that they're alienated, that it's not right, that they're on the path of destruction. And so they hate disciples because we're different and because we expose them. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "If I had not spoken the words to them, they'd have no sin. But now they do. If I had not done my works before them, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse." Obviously, in the context of Scripture, we know that Jesus is not saying these people were innocent before I came. But he's saying my work and my words has given them no excuse. It's almost aggravated their sin, because not only have they embraced their sin, but they've chosen their sin above my clear revelation truth. They've added to all the rest of their sin with the supreme sin of rejecting me. So why does the world hate disciples? We're different. We expose the world. And bottom line, the world is in rebellion against her rightful king, who is our Lord Jesus. Listen, Jesus uses some spectacular language repeatedly when he says, "They don't know me and they don't know my Father. They hate me and they hate the Father." Jesus says they've rejected me because they've rejected God. He leaves no room for somebody who rejects Christ and loves God. Isn't that strong? And what he's saying is the reason the world hates disciples is because the world has already decided to reject and live in rebellion to the rightful king. And so when disciples come along, we're people who've deserted the rebel army and joined the forces of the rightful king. And they've got no place for us. We're their worst nightmare. And so for these and more reasons, the text says, the world hates disciples. Now, before we press this any further, let me pause for a little bit of caution. Some Christians have used this Bible truth as an excuse to be obnoxious and self-righteous and offensive in our behavior in this world. "Well, if the world hates me, so it's not because I'm rude, it's not because I'm arrogant, it's not because I'm difficult to be around. I'm going to blame all my bad behavior on Jesus and say, well, that's why the world hates me." Balance this with what the Apostle Paul says. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, do everything you can to make sure you are living in peace with all men. But even in that balancing statement, can you hear Paul's underlying assumption? It's not always possible. Sometimes no matter how kind you are, how patient you are, how gracious you are, you're not going to have peace in this world. Because the world hates disciples. Now, we're taking up an offering this morning to give relief to those caught up in the conflict in the Middle East, especially Iraq and Syria. And in some ways, people living in oppressive cultures where they don't have freedoms to follow Christ, they can get this text a lot easier than we can. It's harder sometimes for us to wrap our minds around it. Why is it so important for Jesus, who just had a little bit of time, to take all of this time to say, one of the things you need to get clear in your head as you seek to live your lives in this world, one of the things you must understand is that the world hates disciples. Why is that important? Well, here in the text, Jesus not only establishes that truth, but he tells us exactly why it is that he tells us this thing. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Okay, Jesus is saying, as you seek to follow me in this world, if you don't live with an awareness that the world hates disciples, then you're vulnerable, you're liable, it's likely that you're going to stumble. And as we study the text, we discover specifically how it is that oftentimes we stumble because of this reality. And this is really what I want to lay in front of you just here in about 10 or 12 minutes. First is this, disciples, don't fear failure when the world rejects you. Clearly, one of the things that Jesus is hedging against is that these disciples and disciples like us would fear that we're failing when many people reject us and the gospel message. He's preparing the disciples for that kind of rejection and opposition. Remember, he says, you're my disciples. You see how they're treating me. That's how they're going to treat you. So when you're rejected, don't be afraid that you're failing. Rejection is not failure. And the converse is also true. Drawing a crowd, gaining approval in this world is not success. We're pursuing faithfulness, not success. John likely died alone on Patmos Island. The Apostle Paul was rejected and run out of almost every town he visited. 10 of the 11 men who first heard this teaching from Jesus likely died a martyr's death. It's important to Jesus that disciples not be afraid of what seems to be failure because of rejection. We need to hear this. In a unique way, in American Christianity, things are so distorted that we exalt as success when people and preachers are largely accepted and loved by the world. Lay that down beside this text and see how it measures out. One of the sayings of Jesus that haunts me is, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That's how they spoke of the false prophets, Jesus said. So, don't fear failure when the world rejects you. And there's a twin truth that is a focus here. Don't compromise in order to gain acceptance. You see, clearly, as Jesus thinks of leaving his disciples in this world, when he thinks of departing and leaving him the disciples here at the mission, his fear is that in order to be accepted, they might compromise. And so he's establishing this reality. Listen, The world hates you. And if the world hates you because just like they hated me, then it's because you're doing something right, not because you're doing something wrong. In fact, if the world in her sinful rebellion accepts us, we've lost the battle. I think this is a provocative truth. Down through the history of the church, what we've discovered is that when Christians seeking acceptance trade hatred, all they gain is apathy. In other words, if we do what we need to do to be accepted by the world in sinful rebellion to Christ, then they're not going to love us. They're just going to write us off. They won't maybe hate us anymore. They'll just snicker at us. And we don't have to look very far to see that that's true. Alexander McLaren said, "A half-Christianized world and a half-secularized church get on well together." Compromise. And when we study this text, we discover that compromise is always going to creep in one of two areas. Sameness and silence. How does a disciple compromise in order to try to gain acceptance? One is we try to be the same. We try to be similar. We try to fit in. Sameness. Same language, same behavior, same values, same activities, same patterns and lifestyles. No longer set apart from the world. We're the same as the world. Now maybe they'll accept us. Sameness. And silence. That's why right here in this big section in Jesus' teaching about opposition, persecution, the hatred of the world, he has those two verses in verse 26 and 27 that talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's the Spirit of truth. And he's going to testify about me and you, disciples. You also are going to testify about me. So the way that we try to fit in to gain acceptance is to compromise in our testimony. Stop testifying. Stop talking about Jesus. Sameness and silence. Don't compromise to gain acceptance. That's failure. That's failure. Let me press this one step more. The world will embrace Christianity and water, right? Christianity compromise. The world will embrace many forms, many outward aspects of Christianity, as long as we'll compromise in two primary areas. The authority of the Bible and the centrality of the cross. Hey, we can talk about Jesus, we can sing songs, we can do all manner of good things. As long as we'll hedge back up off of the authority of Scripture and the centrality of Christ crucified. Remember, we're dealing with a world in prideful rebellion. And as long as we tell them they can make the rules and they don't need a crucified Savior, they can distort Christianity to feed their prideful rebellion. But when we hold on to the authority of Scripture and the centrality of the cross, it is an offense, an assault to a world in prideful rebellion. And so the world hates disciples. This is a text that challenges me. And it's a message that kind of seems like a negative message. But in reality, it's a very strong and positive statement Jesus is making. Because the bottom line of what he wants from us in teaching us that the world hates disciples is not only don't be afraid of failure when you're rejected. Don't compromise in order to gain acceptance. But bottom line, don't forget that Jesus is Lord. And nothing the world says or does will ever change that. Look at the last statement, chapter 16, verse 4. "But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour come," the powers that be in the world, "when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them." Do you see how Jesus is declaring his authority in that statement? He's saying, listen, the world is not full of darkness because I've lost control. The world is not expressing her rebellion because I'm somehow weak. I told you this is going to happen. This is all unfolding under my sovereign rule. I'm Lord. And notice how he hedges the power of the world when he says, when their hour comes. See that limiting phrase? They've got a season, but it's just a season. You remember, I told you this was going to happen. I am Lord, the rightful king. In fact, I want you to notice verse 20 before we leave the text, because the grammar is unclear here. I want to give you a very full translation. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and some did, they will keep yours also. Both of those conditional phrases teach us that just like most people rejected Jesus, but some responded to him, embraced him, followed him. So in our world, as we live faithful lives, testifying to Christ, many people will reject that. But some will accept it because Jesus is Lord. And one day every power will submit to his rightful rule. John, this John, before he died, remember, he caught a glimpse of eternity, the unveiling. One of the things that John saw in that vision was the judgment of Satan, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver of this world. He uses all of those titles to make sure we know who he's talking about. He is cast down by the power of the Lord Jesus. And then John says of the church, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they did not love their life even when they faced death. They overcame. Jesus is making that same affirmation here. No matter how hot the hatred, no matter how ugly the rejection, no matter how violent the persecution, Jesus is Lord. Martin Luther wrote, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. That's what John's saying. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus and for our place in this world. We acknowledge to you, Lord Jesus, that sometimes we're too at home here. We've made too many friends. We've compromised. We're accepted because we've compromised. And I pray that you give us ears to hear, that you'd help us to see those areas of our life. Father, I pray that we would be a people who live with confidence in Christ Jesus. So confident, Lord Jesus, that you're the rightful king. We stand firm under your authority, as your people, we'll stand firm in the blood of the Lamb, with the word of our testimony, that we'd stand firm and be your disciples in this dark world. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. Some of you maybe would like to make a personal commitment to Christ. You realize that in your heart, you've been in rebellion to Jesus, living your own way instead of his way. And you're ready this morning to turn away from sin and come trust in Jesus. Humble yourself before the rightful king. Some may come forward because you want to join our church. We'll be happy to receive you. Many of you here need to repent. This provocative text has exposed some areas of your life. Sameness or silence. Well, you've cared more about the acceptance of the world than faithfulness to the king. And you need to repent. Get that straight. live for Him. Let's stand together and sing, and as we do, You come.